Today I want to start a new series called The Glorious Gospel, and basically just talk about the message of Jesus. Or the word gospel actually means good news. If you think about good news, there are different types of good news, and the same thing with the gospel message. There would be different ways of looking at it and seeing it as good news. And so if you think about good news, I think one form of good news would just be that, like, something's free. Like, you get something for nothing. Like, that's pretty awesome news. I remember one time when we first moved down here to El Paso, probably within the first year or two, there was like a dollar store, Dollar Tree or something, that was going out of business. And I think the owner there maybe didn't want his creditors to get his stuff or something. And so he was giving away everything in the store for free. And so you could just go in and grab stuff and leave. And that was it. Like, you didn't even have to pay a dollar. Pretty good deal. And so somehow we found out about this, and we went. I think by the time we went, basically what you could get was junk and expired food. So, but it was free at least. So it's like, that's still not too bad of a deal, right? One thing I remember we got was trash bags. We got these trash bags. It was like, not a lifetime supply, but it was like a decade's worth of trash bags. It was a pretty good sized box. But they were, like, super thin, so, like, if you think of, like, toilet paper, you know, like, 2-ply, but this is, like, a half a ply or something, trash bags. So it'd be like you'd throw a Kleenex in, and it would rip the bag, and I was like, ah. So they lasted forever, partially because they were irritating to use. But theoretically, getting stuff for free is, like, good news. Like, that's a pretty awesome thing. You can imagine avoiding a disaster. That would be good. If you could help someone avoid a disaster, tell them, you know, hey, you know, it's 1937, don't get on the Hindenburg. It's going to go down in flames. It's going to be horrible. You do not get on. And if you could avoid it and then afterwards find out they were right, that would be awesome, right? Like, man, that's great news that you told me. Thank you so much for telling me this news. If you could maybe change your citizenship or enter into a new meaningful relationship or something big like that, that would be great news. If you were to get citizenship in the United States, I don't even really know how you do it legally anymore, but you can imagine, like, getting a letter in the mail, like, okay, you've been approved, you're a citizen now. Like, hey, that's awesome. Or I imagine you have to stand before a judge, and the judge says, hey, look at what you've done, look at your paperwork, you took this class, great, good for you, you know who the first president was, awesome, you're a citizen now. And, you know, that would be great news. Like I have this new country, this new place to belong, and maybe even a different way of life, a new way that I'm viewed by other people. That would all be good news. And so when we think of the message of the Bible, of the gospel message, and we can think of lots of different ways that it's good news, right? It's good news in that it's free. You can have eternal life for free. That's pretty good news. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's great that we're saved from condemnation. We're saved from hell because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Well, that's great news. And that we can enter into the kingdom of God, that we can have a relationship with God and interact with this God who we were separated from. Well, that's good news. And so there are lots of different ways that we could look at the gospel and see, like, man, this is really great stuff. And so it's important for us to think about these things. And as a church, it's something that we really value. And this is why each week after the announcements, we show some kind of little gospel video. It's about 5 minutes usually. And we do that for three different reasons. So one reason is just there are some people who have not understood the gospel message yet or who've maybe never heard it before. And so we want to share it every week just to make sure that everybody gets a chance to hear it. And then there are a lot of people probably sitting in church, our church and other churches, who have heard the message before. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ, but still it's encouraging to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. So you think about, like, Thanksgiving coming up. You know, at Thanksgiving, it's always kind of like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be thankful. And then you have Black Friday the next day. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. But to be able to just stop and be like, oh yeah, you know, I've been given the free gift of eternal life, no matter how everything else is going on in life. That's pretty good. I've been saved from condemnation. I've been brought into the kingdom of God and given a new citizenship, brought into his family. So all of that's really important for us to just be encouraged in. And then one of the things Jesus asked us to do is to share this message with other people. And so we want to show those videos, and I'm going to go through this series because it helps us understand it a little bit better, maybe helps us relate to our culture, maybe questions that people would have, ways that people look at things. And so the more that we can look at this, the more comfortable we're like, okay, yeah, I kind of understand this. Whereas if we just ask, you know, what's the gospel message? You might be like, I don't know, it's Jesus. You know, it's like, that's always the right answer. And it is here too, but it's good for us to have a grasp on it that we might be able to share it with other people. So we're going to do a series, probably 4 or 5 weeks long, and just look at it a little bit in depth. And hopefully it'll help equip us in those three different areas. So let's begin with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless here this morning and throughout this series. This is just the most important thing in the world, God, for us to understand how we can be in relationship with you, how we can be forgiven, how we can go to heaven. If there's nothing else that we figure out in life, we've got to figure out this. So I pray that you would just help us as we process this, make this really cut and dried, really clear in our heads, God, that we might be able to receive this gift that you've given us, that we might be able to avoid condemnation, that we might be able to enter into a meaningful relationship with you. So we ask that you would be at work here and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So there's a verse on your sheet there, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" So here you could underline those two parts there. Examine yourself. You can underline that. Underline, test yourselves. It's good to just stop and figure out, okay, where do I stand? Where do I stand with God? Sometimes we do different diagnostic tests. If you hurt something, you go to the doctor. You know, he'll press around, take x-rays, do things like that. If you take your car in, they do diagnostic tests. I always think about the dentist. And I'm doing pretty well now, but when I was a kid, I had horrible teeth, and now I think they're mostly bionic. All the vulnerable spots are filled in with metal, and so I'm pretty good to go, I think. But when I was in my early 20s, late teens, I was at the dentist, and he was commenting on how bad my teeth were. And I was like, "So are these like the worst teeth you've ever seen?" And he said, "Oh, no." He goes, "They're probably the worst teeth I've ever seen for somebody from your socioeconomic background." So if I was living in, I don't know, some complete destitution or something, it made sense what my teeth looked like. So I've spent a lot of money on my teeth. I had a lot of diagnostic tests done. So when you go into the dentist, the most common one is, "Hey, can you point to which tooth it is?" And you point to the tooth. And usually you kind of know. Sometimes it's kind of weird. There'll be like deferred pain, and you think it's on the top and it's on the bottom or vice versa. But pointing definitely helps. Of course, they'll do x-rays. And then there are a few different forms of torture that they use. So one is they tap on it with like a little hammer, tap, 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 tap. And like if you have a cracked tooth or something, you feel that, right? It's like, ow, yeah, that's the one. They spray cold air on it. Yeah, that's not very fun. We don't like that. But the worst one is there's this little torture device. I don't even know how it works, but it like freezes your tooth, or it's like really cold, and they put it on your tooth, and it never hurts right away, right? So by the time you feel the pain, it's too late. Like they remove it, and it still hurts for the next 5 minutes, right? And I, oh man, that one is really terrible. So these diagnostic tests help us to understand what the problem is. And so I think when it comes to our faith, it's helpful for us to be able to figure out exactly what we believe, exactly what we're trusting in. And if you were sharing this message with somebody else, if you're sharing the gospel message, it'd be helpful for you to know where they stand. And that's kind of hard because you can't just ask somebody because, you know what, most people really haven't given this a lot of thought. Some people have, but there are a lot of people, you ask them what they believe, they don't really know. And you start poking around and asking questions, and they're kind of embarrassed, like, yeah, I haven't really thought about this. I probably should have. In just a couple of questions, asking a couple of questions, you can find out where people are coming from. So the first question is just, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven in a percentage? And I'd like you to think through that for yourself. How sure are you that you'd go to heaven? Come up with a percentage in your head. There's no right or wrong answer in the sense that this is just trying to figure out where you're at. So you're at where you're at. That's fine. Okay? And the second one, it's a little bit harder. It's, if God asked, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? If God asked, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And same thing for yourself, I'd like you to think through an answer. You can write it down if you want. You don't have to. If God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Some people say, well, I don't think God would ask that question. Okay, fair enough. What I'm getting at with the question is, what do you think God's requirements are to get into heaven? What do you think God's requirements are to get into heaven? So, let's talk about those two. So the first question was, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? And there are two typical responses, two ranges that people typically fall into. And the first range is maybe from about 50 to 80%. And the vast majority of people would answer in that range. You'd have a few people who would be like, oh, yeah, I'm not going. Or, you know, 30%, something like that. But most everybody is going to say from 50 to 80. And what's going on there? Why do they say 50 to 80? Well, I think part of us, I think we start at 50 because we tend to think we're above average, right? We all think that. And like if you look at drivers, you know, we think that we're better than average drivers. I don't remember the stats. You know, 90% of people think they're better than average drivers. It should only be 50% think that, right? And the reality is, like, half of us should be lower than average drivers, worse than average. But, like, I know that I'm a better than average driver, but I'm just not so sure about you, right? And so kind of the same thing in this area is generally people think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And so they typically start at least 50. But they know that they have issues, right? They know that they have brokenness and that they have sin and that they could do things a little bit better. And so they're not real confident. And they have issues. I think of, sometimes I feel like, oh, I'm doing pretty well. You know, I'm a good Christian. And then, you know, a driver cuts in front of me or they go down the interstate in a big line of traffic and they'll just do the side of the road and go cut in front of everybody and just, you know, you just feel that flesh monster. And it's like, whoa, I didn't even know I could be that ugly in things that I'm thinking or saying. And sometimes we sense there's something inside us, and hopefully most people sense that, something that's not good. Just even a small thing, I was exercising this week. I was up at Three Hills on the third hill, the Tower Hill, right up Red Road by the library. And I ran into this guy. I've run into him probably 4, maybe 5 times before. But I hadn't seen him for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. And so I saw him. I'm like, Dean? He's like, yeah. And he's a Taiwanese guy. And he always used to have 2 dogs with him, and now he's down to 1. And he is, he should be about 80 years old now. And he hikes up that hill. And so we hadn't seen each other in a long time. I'm like, hey, how's it going? We chatted for a minute. You know, all our interactions have been that, just kind of a 1 minute, who are you, why are you doing this, things like that. And so he looks at me and he's like, wow, you're in great shape. And I'm like, oh, thanks, you know, yeah, I need to lose a few more pounds. And, you know, I'm just chatting with him and stuff. And then we went on our own ways. And I just felt like he asked me, he complimented me. And I didn't turn it around. I didn't say, wow, you're looking great. You're climbing this hill. You're 80 years old. You're amazing. I'm nothing. I didn't do that at all. I was just like, yeah, you know, I look great, but I could look greater, you know? And it was just what I was like, not that I'm evil or whatever, but like, I could just, okay, there's some selfishness and some pride and some weird things going on there, right? So people sense that, and so they don't typically go above 80%. So the other percentages that we see would be the really high ones, like 95 to 100%. Why is that so different? Well, it's because those people are not trusting in themselves, typically. They're trusting in someone else. They're trusting in some other way to get to heaven. The people that are like 50 to 80%, what they're thinking is, you know, I can be a good enough person. Something is relating to themselves, but they realize that they have weaknesses, and so they are stuck in those lower numbers. But if someone's put their confidence in God and what he can do instead of what they can do, then they can have confidence. And then you'll see 100% theoretically. But sometimes people still, well, I still have a few doubts or whatever. And so I'll go with kind of 95 to 100. So you can see any kind of answer, but those are the two typical responses. So in John 3:18, it says, this is a spoiler, this is kind of the gospel summed up here. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So in that verse, we have two groups of people, those who have believed in the Son and those who've not believed. And as it's talking about belief here in John 3, it's not just talking about people who believe that Jesus existed, but it's a transfer of trust. They've put their faith in eternal life, their faith in forgiveness, their faith in their relationship with God. They put their faith on Jesus instead of on their own efforts. And so those are the two groups of people that you'll talk to. So that's kind of the percentages thing. Let's think a little bit more about if God were to ask the question, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Or what do you think God's requirements are to get into heaven? So I would say there's four common responses to this. Three of those are super similar. They all relate to, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. So the first would be that I'm religious. I think this is not on your sheet, so you can write that in if you want. So I'm religious. And they wouldn't typically word it that way, but they might say, I go to church. I think I'm going to go to heaven because I go to church almost every week. And they might have some other religious things that they do. Maybe they give to the poor, or they give to their church, or they serve, or something like that. So why would that leave them at like 75% sure? Well, because it's dependent upon what they do, and so they're thinking, well, I go to church, except this last month. I haven't been very good at it. Or, you know, I give to the poor, but I could give a little bit more. Or I go to church, but I don't go to the Wednesday night meeting. Or I go to church in the Wednesday night meeting, but I don't go to the prayer meeting. Or I go to church in the Wednesday night meeting, but I don't go to the conferences. You know, there's like always more stuff you could do. And so if your confidence is just activity, then your confidence is probably going to be kind of low. So another thing that people could put their confidence in would be what we would call good works, doing good things. Certainly, religious stuff's good, right? Doing good things is good. But the problem is, you could always do better. So you have your good things that you do. You try to be nice to people, but it doesn't quite cut it. There's always more that you could do. And when you think of God and God being perfect and God having a perfect standard, then it puts us in a spot where it's like, okay, I can be good. I could maybe even be better than the average person, but how could I ever measure up to God, who's completely holy and without sin? Another thing that people might put their confidence in is just doing the best they can. And I think what they mean by this is kind of understanding, it's like, well, nobody's perfect. We're all going to do some sin, but I try. And so I appreciate that response, and there's a little bit of a humility to it, like, well, we're all human, and we all sin. But at the same time, it's kind of silly, right? Well, I do the best I can. You can, well, okay, well, could you do a little bit better? Well, sure. Well, then you're not really doing the best you can, right? So we could always do more good things, right? And we could always sin less, do fewer bad things. And so the best we can argument is not great. And we'll look at that again probably in a couple weeks. So another answer might be philosophy. Nobody's going to say philosophy, but basically kind of people just come up with their own thing. So there's basically people rely on their good works, or they just come up with some random thing. And this would be a much smaller percentage of people would tend to do this. But sometimes you get really weird answers, like, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, because I like dogs, and I think God would like dogs. It's like, okay, I mean, it's hard to argue that, right? But it's like, okay, that's weird. Like, you're just making stuff up. And that's the problem with philosophy. It's not following God's ways and God's rules and what he says. It's just coming up with some kind of a human answer. A more practical example of this would be, some people might say something like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. So they've probably heard that Christianity is all about faith, and our belief in Jesus, our faith in him. And so they lock into this, and it's all about faith. But then they kind of want to believe a bunch of other things. And so they say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And a lot of people would hold to that. We can appreciate that to some degree. I mean, that's good that they're sincere about what they believe. But the problem is you can believe a lot of really crazy things. I mean, you could sincerely believe that Mickey Mouse is the key to going to heaven. And if you become a member of the Mouseketeer Club, then you're going in. And you could believe that with all your heart, but it still wouldn't get you to heaven, right? And so there are things that we believe sincerely, but they're just not true. And so the problem with philosophy is it's just stuff we're coming up with our human reasoning, and it's not really listening to God and following what he says about himself, what he says about us, and what he says about our salvation. And then on your sheet there, I have that there's one right answer. And again, this is diagnostic, so it's not really a right and wrong thing. But the answer that you would hope to see if someone has put their faith in Jesus would be related to Jesus, right? So if you said, what would you say to God if you said, why should I let you into heaven? Well, you'd hope they'd say something like, well, because Jesus paid for my sins. Or because of Jesus. Or something with Jesus in it would be a good starting point, right? And so that would be a good place. If somebody said that, I'd be like, oh, okay, they're probably on target. If they're like 95 to 100% sure they're going to heaven, and they said Jesus in that answer, I'd be like, okay, they probably have a good understanding of this, because that is not the natural way that people think. So the problem is the mixed answer. There's usually a lot of mixing in these answers. So if you say, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? People are going to say, well, again, most people haven't thought through this very much, right? So they're just going to be grasping at straws. Well, I don't know. I guess you have to be a good person. And I don't know. Go to church. And I haven't killed anybody. Which is kind of funny. I saw an interview with kind of a gangster one time. And he said it a little bit differently. He said, I haven't killed anyone who didn't deserve it. So I guess that's a good way to look at it if you're that kind of person. So people will say all that stuff. But what if they're like, oh, I'm a good person. And I haven't killed anybody. And I do the best I can. Oh, and Jesus. I think Jesus died for my sins or something. So the catch is what we're looking for is, yeah, but what's a person trusting in? Not what different answers do they know. What do they really believe? What are they trusting in? So I believe this chair can hold me up. I can put my weight on it. I can probably jump up and down on it a little bit. And so I believe this chair can hold me up. And I'm currently putting my faith in this chair. Now, I also believe that this chair can hold me up. But I'm not currently putting my weight in this chair. I'm not trusting in this chair right now. My falling down or sitting down does not depend on this chair. It depends on the one that I'm in. And so the same thing as we look at this mixed answer, if somebody's like, well, I'm a good person and Jesus died for me, I kind of want to know, yeah, but which one is it? Like, what are you really trusting in? I don't want to know what you think are possible right answers. And for you personally, if you said, yeah, I'm 75% sure I'm going to heaven and I'm a pretty good person, and, oh, yeah, and Jesus, I would just challenge you. Boy, it's good to test yourself, examine yourself. Which is it? Is your faith placed in this chair, or have you transferred your faith into a different chair? So if you've got a mixed answer, personally, I would be concerned. And I would really want you to have a confidence in that, to sort that out. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. So on your sheet, there's Paul's resume versus Paul's reality. So Paul was a guy who became a Christian, but before he became a Christian, he was famous for persecuting Christians, for going around having Christians thrown in prison and some of them killed. So in Philippians 3:4, Paul is writing and he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, so your flesh is your body, he's putting confidence in the body. In this verse, I might look at it a little more figuratively, more like put confidence in your own efforts. If someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in their own efforts, I have more. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. For a Jewish person, circumcision was like a really big deal. And so when he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, he's like, I've been following the law, doing the right thing since I was born, since the very beginning. He says, of the people of Israel, God's people, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now we've got to kind of rework our thinking on how we view that. Probably if you've been in church very much, you think of the Pharisees as the bad guys, right? But in regards to the law, a Pharisee would mean, you know, I do a really good job doing everything right. Be like, almost like saying, I'm perfect. I do everything I'm supposed to do. So in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal is not a word that we use a whole lot. Zeal is like passion. When you're really excited about something and you're going to make it happen, you're going to do something. So in regards to zeal, he's like, I was so zealous. I was so excited for God that I went around killing people who didn't believe the right things. That's what he thought. He's like, man, I was trying to follow God harder than anybody else. I was completely zealous. Shown by his persecuting the church. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So righteousness sounds like a little bit of a religious word, but just look at the root of that. It's right. Right. Doing right. Doing what's right in God's eyes. And so his righteousness, his right way of living in regards to the law was faultless. He's saying almost like I was perfect. Certainly better than anyone else. And this seems to be Paul's view of himself. I don't get any indication that he's off base here. I think among the Jews, he probably was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jew of Jews. Like, he was the example that you would look to. You know, like, we might look to somebody like a Billy Graham or something like, whoa, you know, they're a good Christian. He was that guy. And that was his view. And if he were to do those diagnostic questions, I think he would probably, I don't know what he would say on the percentage. He might have said 100%. Sure, he was going to heaven, but for sure, it would have been because he was those things. He was so good, so passionate for God, so on target. But he was wrong. He was completely wrong. And he goes on there in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Okay, so let's think about this garbage thing. He's thinking everything he lost is considered garbage. So for him, he's this Jew of Jews. Everybody looks up to him. And then he kind of went to the what they would have viewed as the dark side, right? But it was really the light side. So he was a kind of a traitor. And so he lost all his reputation. So they would have really looked up to him, and now he went down to nothing. Because now he became a Christian. And he's like, you know what I lost in that? Is nothing. It's just garbage. But you know what else? What he was presenting to God was just garbage. It was like, hey, God, look at all my good works. Look at all this good stuff I can do. And in God's eyes, it would just be like, ugh, that's nothing. In Isaiah, it says, all our righteous acts, all our our right doing, all our good things that we do are like filthy, dirty rags to God because they're just so stained with our sin. And again, we'll talk about that more as we go into the series. But to Paul, he's like, man, all that stuff was just garbage. And he goes on, he says, be found in him not having a righteousness or a right standing of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So his righteousness is not found in his own efforts, his own ability to do right, but his righteousness is found through Christ. He has a right standing with God, not because he did everything right, not because he was the best Jew of all the Jews, but he has a right standing with God because Jesus paid for his sins. And he put his faith in Jesus, and he was able to enter into God's family, and he was forgiven from his sins. And in hindsight, then, he would look back at his old life and be like, oh, I was the worst of sinners. He was the worst because he was so zealous that he went around killing Christians. So, in this message, as we look at the gospel, it's helpful to start off, whether it's with yourself in your own spiritual journey or talking to somebody else, just understanding where they're coming from, understanding where they believe. And again, a lot of people have not thought through this very much, and maybe you haven't thought through that very much. And a couple of questions that we could ask, one would just be, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? If they have a really high answer, it might be because their faith is in Jesus. If they have a low answer, it might be because their faith is in themselves. And then the other question would be, if God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Or similarly, what do you think God requires from you to get into heaven? And the answer to that is going to show what they're trusting in. What they're trusting in. And so in the gospel, the good news, real briefly, would be that we can't earn our way to heaven. But the good news is that Jesus came to pay for our sins by dying on the cross, and that we could have eternal life by trusting in him and what he did for us instead of trusting in our own efforts. And when you can just pray and say, man, God, you're offering eternal life to me as a free gift, and you can just pray and say, God, I want to receive that gift and put my faith in you instead of in myself. And if you mean that from the heart, you're saved. You cross from death to life. It's an amazing thing. So we'll talk about that some more in depth through this series. But if you have any questions, of course, by all means, you could talk to me or talk to the person who brought you. Or I guess you can hang on through the series and see how God keeps moving in your heart. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this time here this morning. And we thank you that there is hope in you. God, I think of just how hopeless and desperate we are without you. God, for me to try to impress a holy, perfect, righteous God is quite a silly thought. There's no way I could impress you. You found a way to take care of my sins and for Jesus to take those upon himself and to pay for those, the death penalty on the cross. And so I pray as we go through this series, God, that you continue to help us understand these things. God, if there's anyone here today who's not sure about where they're at, I pray that you would just really clarify to them where they're at and steps they need to take to put their faith in you. So we pray that you would just continue to be at work in this series and bless these last couple songs here. In Jesus' name, amen.